We come, we celebrate Easter this morning. Let's read the scriptures that go with that. It's from Luke 24 this morning, and we'll read a little bit of what we saw in that video. Luke 24:1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. We'll unpack this a little bit as we go. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. And in their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? Jesus isn't here. He's risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, but on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. And when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they didn't believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb, and bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves. And he went away wondering to himself what had happened. Father, we thank you for this Easter Sunday. Father, over the past week, we've walked through Holy Week. We've walked through the seasons of quiet and darkness and reflection. We've thought about Good Friday. We've thought about your death and the reason for it in our sinfulness. But now this morning we come and we gather with all God's people around this globe as we celebrate resurrection, as we celebrate that death is not the end of the story, but resurrection. We thank you for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, for that confirmation that his death was a death for us, that his death was unique in all of history. We thank you for the resurrection because it points ahead to our resurrection, that we too are eternal beings. One day we have that chance of spending eternity with you. And Father, we thank you for that. We pray for your church around the world as we worship together this day. Father, for those who are persecuted and gathering in fear and gathering out of bravery, we pray for them. For those who are in war-torn places, Father, we pray for them as they seek to be a witness in the world around them. Father, we think of ourselves here in very rich and peaceful North America, and we pray, God, that you would help us to take seriously this resurrection that we celebrate today. Father, may we live our lives out of this resurrection. May it make a difference for us. And so as we try to unpack the story this morning, Father, help us to understand it afresh, perhaps a little deeper. Perhaps you have a word for us this morning, Lord, in the quietness of our hearts. Help us, Lord, to hear the word you have for us, not for the person beside us or the person we wish was here. But Father, speak to us, for we want to hear your voice this morning as we come and celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If you're visiting with us, the video is part of a series that we've been walking through the entire Bible. We started in Genesis 27 weeks ago, well, longer than that, but 27 sermons ago. And we're coming towards the end. At the end of April, we'll finish through the New Testament. And we've been walking our way through, reminding ourselves that the story of Easter isn't unique, or the story of Christmas isn't unique, but it's within a bigger story. And it's within the story that we begin to understand what it means. And I don't know if you like a story. I love a good story. I don't have many hobbies. Reading is probably one of them. I love reading. I love reading detective fiction. Good detective story can get me going into the night. And what I discovered, I was talking to my son-in-law about this, and we're talking about how good detective fiction is, and he reads science fiction, which is like literature, but not quite. And I said, you ever read detective stuff? It's really good. He says, they're all the same. And I realized he's probably right. You know, it's all about a guy, usually, sometimes a girl, but usually a guy. And they go looking for someone, usually who's lost. You know, missing person thing is often a big thing, and they often find them dead, and then they got to solve the mystery. Sometimes, you know, they just have to solve the mystery of the murder, but often there's this missing element to it that starts out. And as I was reading the Easter story this year, I was kind of struck by the fact that the Easter story is really a detective story. And it's really a story of three missing people. And so why don't we just play detective this morning, and let's just try and figure out the missing people. And I think the really cool thing about it is, if we look really carefully, we may just find all three living missing people alive, which would be a really great Easter kind of treat. So the first missing person, you've probably guessed, empty tomb. Does that any clues here? I know you guys had a good meal already, and some of you are already starting to drift towards a better preacher. But I'm kind of doubled up on the caffeine and the coffee just to help you. But the first missing person is obviously Jesus, right? A Sunday school answer. You can always give Jesus as the answer. We read a little bit about how Luke tells the story of that Good Friday. Joseph of Arimathea is one of the Sanhedrin. So the Sanhedrin were the Jewish rulers. They were the top 70 leaders. They were made up of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the high priests. He was a closet follower of Jesus because it wasn't acceptable in his time to follow Jesus. But he gets brave. And when Jesus is crucified, he asks Pilate, he comes to Pilate, he says, can I have the body? And can I take care of it? And quite honestly, Pilate's just happy to get rid of the body. And so he says, sure. And they were just going to throw it into a mass grave, but you never know what happens when you throw bodies into a mass grave. So he says, yeah, why don't you take it? And so in Jewish thought, you couldn't hang somebody on a cross or on a tree, according to the Old Testament, after sunset. So Jesus was hanging on the cross from 12 to 3. You remember it was darkness, and then he's dying, so it gets dark in tropical countries around 6. So they've got a very short window to get this body off the cross and buried. So when Joseph of Arimathea comes, it's an answer to Pilate's prayers that he didn't pray. And Joseph quickly grabs Jesus, kind of puts some spices with him, wraps him up, puts him in his tomb. Well, let's read the story. It's in your notes. Sermon notes in the center of your bulletin. There was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not consented to the decision in action because it was the Sanhedrin that had actually first tried Jesus in high priest's house. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, hence Joseph of Arimathea, and he himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. And going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and he took it down and wrapped it in linen cloth and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. So Joseph of Arimathea comes. If we read the other Gospels, you have to read all four Gospels all the time, because all of them are very selective in what they tell. They tell the truth, but they don't tell all the story. Nicodemus also comes with Joseph of Arimathea, and they piled 75 pounds of spices on Jesus' body as they wrap it up. So it's not like they just, you know, quickly throw him in the tomb. They do show some love and some respect for him. But they didn't do it properly, and the women are going to come, and they're going to make sure that everything is done properly. So as soon as it's light on Sunday morning, so this was Friday, Saturday is Sabbath in Jewish tradition. So Sunday morning, as soon as it's light, the women load up all the spices, they load up all the stuff they need, and they start to come down to properly prepare Jesus' body. And it's sort of almost a mummifying kind of thing. They wrap it in cloth. Does that remind you of something? They wrapped the babes in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger. It's interesting how his birth and his death get anchored into that same picture. Again, in your notes, the women who had been with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. And on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. And if we read the other Gospels, we'll discover that the women had this fear, that they had this great plan. They just had one kind of challenging part that they hadn't quite figured out yet, and that was, how do we roll the stone away from the front of the tomb? So these stones are big stones. They're about, you know, like this thick, and they're rounded, and they roll them across the tomb because, well, you remember the story of Lazarus? Lazarus died, and Jesus was away, and it takes 3 days for him to get there, mostly by his choice, but it takes 3 days to get there. And when they got to where Lazarus was, Jesus said, let's not let death be the end of the story. He says, let's roll away the stone from Lazarus's tomb. And what does everybody say? They say, Lord, he's been dead for 3 days. By now he's stinking. We don't want to do that. And Jesus said, just believe. And they do it. And so the women come to show their love for Jesus. They come in this hot climate where stuff has already started to happen. And they're trying to figure out the stone, but they just figure that they will go in faith and they will figure that step out. And we continue reading. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. And in their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again? And then they remembered his voice, his words. On that first Sunday, these women come. And they have this shock. The stone is rolled away. They look inside. And no body. Some strips of cloth. A couple of angels. The angels tell them he's alive and trying to remind them of what Jesus has taught them. And then all the things that Jesus had talked about begin to click into place. As our British friends would say, the penny drops, and they begin to, okay. And it all begins to make sense that he would die but rise again. And though in this part the body is still missing, as we saw in the video, he will soon appear to Mary, he'll soon appear to Peter and the disciples in the upper room, but Thomas won't be there. Then he'll appear to the disciples in the upper room, and Thomas will be there. Then he'll appear to a whole bunch of them. He'll appear to them on the shore of Sea of Galilee when they've been fishing. He'll appear to like 500 of them, it says in Paul. And one of those amazing things is that story of the resurrection. And maybe you're here this morning and you're not, you know, you're trying to figure out the story of Jesus and you're trying to figure out Easter and you're trying to figure out what you believe and don't believe. And maybe this morning you're trying to say, well, I don't know that people rise from the dead. Well, I'll give you a clue, they don't. But Jesus did, because Jesus was uniquely God's Son. And the gospel writers all write their stories. And Paul writes to the Corinthians maybe 30 years later. And he's telling the story of the resurrection. He says he appeared to, you know, them and 500 people. And then he says this, most of whom are still living. And the story of the resurrection is a story that's so well attested. And it's not attested like 100 years afterwards when there's no one around that can contradict it. It's attested when these people are still alive. And the proof of the resurrection is there. And so this morning, the first missing person has been found. And he's alive. Which takes us to the second missing person. Well, part of the detective work is trying to figure out who was all at the tomb. Because every story of the gospel writers is told from a different perspective. And as you see it, it's different. John tells it with Mary in mind. And there's not a lot of the other disciples in that one. Luke tells it, which is the one we read, from the perspective of the women, really. The other disciples, you know, the other writers have other people there. But in Luke, in your notes there, the second missing person, when they came back from the tomb, the women told all these things to the 11. And it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others who were with them who told this to the apostles. And each of the Gospels does make a list of the women to kind of honor them. And the list differs slightly as some are mentioned by name and some are skipped over. But one name is conspicuously absent, and it's a woman named Mary. Now, the problem with the New Testament is that in the New Testament, everybody's called Mary. You know, it's kind of like today where everybody's called Dale. You know, it's just like everywhere you go, you just, man. But everybody's called Mary. So there was Mary, the mother of Jesus. There was Mary Magdalene. There was Mary, referred to here as the mother of James, and in one of the other versions of the gospel, James and Joses. There's Mary, the mother of John Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark. But there's one more Mary, and that's Mary, the sister of Martha Stewart and Lazarus. Well, she's always busy in the kitchen, right? I mean, I think that's why they named her that way. It's Mary of Bethany. And Mary of Bethany was this woman who was very, very close to Jesus, and yet none of the Gospels list her as being present at the resurrection. And it's strange because Mary was probably closer to Jesus than almost anybody else. It's Mary who realized that sitting at the feet of Jesus meant more to Jesus than Martha's running around trying to get everything all ready for the brunch on Easter Sunday. It's strange because it's Mary who sat quietly at home when Jesus delayed his coming, when Lazarus was sick and would eventually die. And it's of Mary and the rest of the family that it's said that Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And yet on this occasion, when all the women get together and they're making plans and they're saying, okay, who's going to bring this and who's going to bring what? It's sort of like a potluck of all the stuff they need to bring and who's going to be able to carry all this stuff. Mary isn't there. And you'd think she should be because she's the one that lives the closest. I mean, some of those women lived up in Galilee and they just come down for Passover to be with Jesus. But Mary lived in Bethany, and Bethany was like, what, 4 miles away, 3 miles away? If this is Jerusalem and this is the Mount of Olives, Bethany's just on the other side of the Mount of Olives. It's not like she couldn't have come because of the distance. In fact, a lot of people think that when Jesus was there for, you know, from Palm Sunday to Good Friday, that that's where he spent the night. He was in Jerusalem during the day, and he would just hike up the hill and over the other side, and he would sleep there because that was his favorite place to hang out. And if it's true that he was there, then man, it makes Mary's absence even more mystery. Like, why wasn't she there? And there's this last throwaway line that we read of the women. When the angels explained everything, it says, then they remembered his words. And I would put the emphasis on the then. You know, every time we meet Mary in the Gospels, she's sitting at the feet of Jesus. In fact, those three are always in the same. Mary's always sitting at the feet of Jesus, Martha's always busy doing stuff, and Lazarus is always lying down. He's either lying down eating, he's lying down dead, or he's, you know, he's always lying down. So it's a typical family. But Mary is always at the feet of Jesus, and she's always listening. And could it have something to do with what she heard Jesus say? And what did Jesus say on that home in Bethany? On that first day when Martha wanted Mary to come and help her do all the food, what was it Jesus was speaking about? Or on the later occasion, when Lazarus and Mary talked to Jesus while Martha served? Well, we don't know. It's not recorded. But it doesn't mean we have no idea. Because what was Jesus talking about at this point? What would Jesus end his life talking about? Well, there was a great turning point. There was a place where, you know, maybe 6 months before his death, Jesus decides that he's got to start getting the disciples ready. And so they go up to Caesarea Philippi. It's in the most farthest northeast part of Israel, right on the Syrian-Lebanese border. And they go up there, and they sort of have a retreat, and Jesus is talking. And in Caesarea Philippi, he turns to Peter, and he says, who do people say I am? And he gets like 1,000 answers. And he says, well, who do you think I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. And then it says, from that time on, Jesus began to tell his disciples that he must be delivered up and crucified, and on the third day rise again. Right after that, they go to the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember that story? They go up the hill. Jesus takes the three guys that are closest to him, Peter, James, and John. They go up the hill. And on the hill, Jesus gets transfigured. He seems to just glow with God's presence. And they see Moses and Elijah. And what was the topic of conversation? It says his death and what would happen in Jerusalem. In fact, all Jesus seemed to talk about for the last little part was his impending death and resurrection. And so when Jesus spoke to Mary and Mary was sitting at his feet, what was he talking about probably? I would suggest he's talking about his death and resurrection. Easter did not come as a surprise to Jesus. Why wasn't Mary with the other women? Why was she the missing Mary? I think it's because she knew the other women would find an empty tomb. And you might think, well, that's a bit of a stretch. How do you know that? Well, might be conjecture, but let's read. 6 days before the Passover, so now we're in Holy Week, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was with among those reclining at the table. Always the same. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. And one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who would later betray him, objected, "Why wasn't the perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." Now, he didn't say that because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and as keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in there. "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial." It's during Holy Week, Jesus was staying at the house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and they were eating supper, and they ate in the style of the day, which is you have a very low table, like a Japanese table, and you would lie on your left elbow and you would eat with your right food and your feet would kind of be out behind you and you'd be kind of lying this way. That picture of the Last Supper that you all have in your head is completely wrong. No one had chairs back then. They reclined at table. And so they would be lying there and Jesus would be lying there eating and his feet would be out there somewhere. And Mary slips out and she returns with this bunch of ointment so precious that it would be a year's wages. And then coming up to Jesus, she breaks the box over his feet and she wipes it with her hair. And the whole house is filled with the aroma. And Judas complains and he says, "You know, that money could have gone to the poor, or at least to me." And Jesus said, "Wherever the gospel is preached, this will be told about her." And then he says this, "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial." And I think the significance of that act is very simple, that Mary knew that she would never be able to put that perfume on Jesus' body because he would be resurrected before she would ever get there. She was the only one of all the people present who seemed to understand that Jesus was saying, "Not only will I die, but I will rise again." Peter couldn't even believe that he would die. Remember, he's saying, "Oh, no, no, you're not going to die, Jesus." Jesus has to say, "Get behind me, Satan," to Peter. Mary not only understood his death, she understood his resurrection. And so before, while he's still alive, the only time she can do it, she anoints his body with the same spices that the women would use on that Easter Sunday morning, except they never got to use them because the body was gone, because Jesus was raised. Now, I don't know that she understood the whole thing. I don't know that she understood why his death and why the resurrection. I just think that she acted on her belief that Jesus would rise again. And the second missing person has been found. But a sermon has to have 3 points, so we need a third missing person. So who's the third missing person? Well, I wonder if the third missing person is sitting here this morning. I wonder if the third missing person is in the congregation. Because the whole story of Easter is that God wants to have a relationship with us. He's not just the Creator God who made everything. He's the Father God who wants to have a relationship with us. He wants to have a relationship like father and child. But the fact that we sin and go our own way means that we've broken that relationship, that we've broken that family bond, that we're living somewhere else. And it's that story of the prodigal son. You remember the prodigal son says, I want to have my own independence. And he leaves and he goes away. And whether we do that deliberately or whether it happens accidentally, all of us have lived out that story. That each of us has become a person who's been disconnected from God. And Jesus' death and resurrection was what allows the penalty for that sin to be paid so that we can come back and have a relationship with God the way it was intended. And the prodigal son comes to his senses in the far country and he starts coming back and he starts trying to figure out how he's going to earn his salvation, how he's going to earn his way back, how he's going to be a servant. He's going to do all this stuff and do all this stuff and do all this stuff. And as he comes, the father sees him and comes running to him and wraps his arms around him and welcomes him back as a son. And I think when we come to God and we say, God, I have done my own thing for far too long. I've messed up my life by some of the choices I've made. I've messed up other people's lives by some of the choices I've made. I might have been a good person and I barely see the need for you, but God, you know me as someone who's left. And you sent Jesus Christ to die and rise again so that I can have this relationship. And some of us are missing because we've walked away from the family of God. And we may not even know it. But this morning, God stands with open arms like that father of the prodigal and says, come home. Because you're missing. And today is the day to come home. He wants to offer us this free gift of forgiveness that we don't have to earn our way back. He wants to offer us that free relationship with Him that we don't have to experience the shame and the guilt, but we can have that relationship back. And the question this morning is, have you done that, or are you a missing person this morning? But there's another way to be missing. You can be back and still missing. See, the elder son never left in that story. The elder son of that prodigal son, he stayed, but he was disconnected from his father. And it's possible to have a relationship with God, but never meet with Him. It's possible to be able to have a relationship with God and to be accepted back and to, you know, when we die, go to heaven, everything's going to be great. But in this life, we're so busy doing everything else. And that's that story of Mary and Martha. Mary sat at the feet of Jesus listening to what He said. And she was able to understand. And I think God wants to meet with us as well. God wants to meet with us on a daily basis. He wants to just be able to get to know us, just like a father and a child or a mother and a child. We want to have that relationship where we talk once in a while and we just share things. God wants to do that with us. We've talked here about kind of 5-5-5, that we spend 5 minutes each day just kind of reading the Bible, learning a little bit more about God, and then 5 minutes just sort of reflecting on that, just listening to God to hear Him speak to us through it. And then 5 minutes just kind of praying back to God, just responding to Him, beginning that conversation. See, Mary's faith, Mary never went away to go to school. Mary never got any special kind of training. Mary just learned to sit at Jesus' feet. And because she was able to sit at Jesus' feet and hear Him and speak to Him, she knew stuff that far cleverer people didn't know. Disciples who spent all their time with Him but didn't hear Him. But because Mary sat at His feet. I just think one of the things that Easter teaches us is that God loves us so much He wants to have a relationship with us. And I don't know how you picture that, but I often picture it. I like to do my devotions in my office here at the church. I like to come in and do that. And I'll come in and sit down, and in my mind, I picture, and I've said this before, but I kind of picture that there's a fireplace. And if you want to build me one, I will accept it. And there's two leather wingback chairs, like in an English club. And I come in, and in one of them, God's already there when I get there. And he's just sort of sitting there waiting. And I come and I sit in the other one, and we begin to have a conversation. And as I'm reading and thinking and praying, it's sort of the picture that I often have in my head, is just sitting there with God in front of this fire, in these beautiful leather wingback chairs, just having a conversation. I'm not spiritual enough to sit at his feet, but I'll sit beside him in the chair and I'll do that. You know the other image I have? Some days I don't get there. Some days it's busy. Some days things have happened. And in my mind, I picture God sitting in the chair. And he's waiting for me to come in and to sit in the other chair and to have that conversation. And I don't show up. And I've become the missing person. And I don't know how that feels for God, but I think we talk about it's so important for us to have this time with God. I think it's so important for God to have that time for us. I think he just loves to meet with us, to be able to have a conversation, to be able to start us aright on our day, so that when we hit those challenges and when we hit those good things and when we have all that, that we've already had that connection to God that morning. And I just picture those two chairs, and I picture God sitting in that chair because he's always there ahead of us. No matter how early we get there, he'll always be there ahead of us, and he's sitting in that chair, and sometimes we're the missing person. And the thing about Mary was that she was able to connect with God. She was able to just sit at his feet. And I just think that's so important. For those of us that have kids at home, I think it's so important for us to help our children learn to connect with God. It's why doing a little Bible reading and a prayer in the evening with our kids or in the morning with our kids is so important, because we're helping them learn what perhaps we were not taught as kids, is how to have that relationship with God. See, some of the missing people are fairly obvious. Jesus, obviously he's missing because he rose from the dead. And Mary, well, we've probably heard that story somewhere before, that she was missing because she had understood what's happening. But sometimes we forget that we too can be missing. We can be missing because we haven't yet come into this relationship. Or I think even more frightening, we can be in this relationship with God, but somehow we're still missing. Missing from that intimacy that he wants to have with us, the intimacy that allows him to make our lives all that he wants it to be. The promise of Easter is resurrection. The promise of Easter is new life. The promise of Easter is that everything can be changed. And it's not just for eternity. It happens here in this world, but it only happens as we come into God's presence and allow him to begin to shape us, to give us new eyes, to give us a new heart, to give us a new mind, to give us a new attitude, to give us a new way of approaching life. And only then can this world become the place where we're not conditioned by everything that happens around us, but we're conditioned by what God is doing in us. And we have the peace that passes understanding. We have the love that flows at times when we're not sure that we could do that. We have the forgiveness for ourselves and for others that we need. And it happens when we're no longer the missing people, but we're sitting at the feet of Jesus. Father God, this morning we thank you for the resurrection. We thank you that Jesus Christ, who died, rose again. We thank you that Mary, who sat at your feet, knew that to be true. That where the women, it says, then they remembered. Where Mary knew beforehand, and where Peter goes out to ponder and wonder about these things. Father, we thank you that we can know with certainty that there was a resurrection, that we can have this relationship with you, and that we can have an intimacy within that relationship that makes life worth the living. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for your death and resurrection for us, because we know that only that is adequate, only that is enough for us to live our lives the way you would have us do. Thank you, Lord, for finding us. Thank you for this resurrection day. In Jesus' name, amen.